God's word this morning. It would be good if you're able. If you can't, I understand. It's fine. This, by standing, we're saying we respect God's word, and we're also saying this is for me. I mean, this word today is literally for me. So let's read Revelation 9, chapters 1 through 12. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he had a name, the name Apollyon. One woe is past, but still two more woes are coming after these things. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we look at this, it's a pretty terrifying vision of an event that's going to happen. And at the right time, when you say so, this event will happen. Lord, it's very important that we help people be prepared for that. And the only way we can really be prepared for this is to surrender our hearts to Christ, and the time to do that is now. And so for us, we need to make sure that we check to make sure that our calling and election is sure, that the first calling is to be saved. And so, Lord, help us to make sure that our hearts are really truly yours. The second part of that is there's literally billions of people on planet Earth, and many of them do not know you. They're not prepared. And so, Lord, at least in our generation, before the church is raptured out in advance of this happening, when that happens, we won't get another chance to reach out to people, so let us do it now. Sometimes the church gets a little cavalier and thinks, well, I won't have to experience that if I'm raptured out before it, so I'm not worried about it. And we shouldn't worry, but we should be concerned, because there's billions of people who will experience this. So, Lord, help us to reach out to them now. Lord, help us to be a part of the solution of people being rescued before this time comes. Help us to also understand that this isn't just some accidental event that happens. This isn't like some war between God and Satan. Whenever we look at this scripture, we find out that you are sovereign over all of your creation, everything that you've created. You can command it to do this, and it will do it. And if it does not, then you would have it removed. It's interesting how really patient you are with us, Lord, but ultimately, at the end of the day, we've got to understand your plan will prevail. So help us to get in line with your plan today, in Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. Let's look at this a little bit. We're going to break it down. In verse 1, it mentions a star, and there's been a lot of different things that have been being said about the heavenly bodies being used in this, but this particular juncture of everything, we find out that when this fifth angel sounded in verse 1, that John saw a star falling from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So in this particular use of this Greek word star, aster, we find that sometimes it can mean literally, you know, a star in heaven, but it can also be used to speak of an angelic being as well. Here it's talking about like a starry host. And so it's used like that in other parts of the Bible as well, in the Greek Septuagint, which would be the Old Testament. Whenever they translated it over to Greek from Hebrew, they actually used this word to describe an angelic being. And so it's not unusual. It's not like out of context or anything like that. So I do believe it was speaking of an angel who would come down and unlock this area called the bottomless pit. What is this bottomless pit? I think one of the best ways that we can understand what this bottomless pit is by looking at another area of the New Testament in Luke chapter 8 on that next slide. This bottomless pit is literally the abyss. And if we remember, Jesus had this moment when he approached the man who had the legion of demons in him. He's known of as the Gerasene demoniac. So he had a whole legion of demons in him that was causing him to act out. And so Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, because many demons had entered him." And look at what happens in verse 31. "And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss." And so the abyss is the same basic Greek word that's being used here for the bottomless pit. And so it's a type of abyss. And so what we see here is, who is really the one who's in command of everything? As these demons show us, it's Jesus. He is the one. God is the one who puts them there. They didn't want to have to go there because then they would be locked up until a given time. And so we do see that there's demonic beings that are being held in this bottomless pit, as it said. And so the word bottomless is just getting us to understand that, like, it's so deep. It's so much beyond us in the physical realm that we wouldn't be able to see the bottom of it. It's so deep. It's an abyss of types. And yes, it does have demonic presence in it. It has demonic beings. Maybe ones who disobeyed so badly that they were stuck in there and not allowed out. I don't know exactly all of the implications of this. That's sort of alluded to whenever Peter does his writings as well. And so I just want you to know there is a place with demonic beings that are being held until a given time. And the one who can unlock that place is God himself by one of his representatives. And so he has the last say. He is the one in charge of all of his creation. He is sovereign. Can I get an amen to that? God most definitely is sovereign. You know, the world is controlled by the, you know, at least in part, by the prince of the world, all the worldliness, you know? And all the worldliness would suggest that Satan is almost like this equal power to God, and they're in this big struggle, you know? And we're not really sure who's going to win sometimes. I want you to understand God wins, amen? He's already won the battle. He's already won the war. And it's just being played out because God is calling more souls to heaven during these generations. That's why he's being patient. We don't know when that time will come. That's the only unknown of all of this, is when the time will come. But everything else, God wants us to know. And he wants us to know that he is in command. So who created these demon locusts in the first place? You know, it gives us this whole description of them. Boy, they sound pretty wild too, don't they? What are locusts in a physical, like, natural state? What are they? They're like a really, jazzed up type of grasshopper, especially that lived in that area of the world. So they call them locusts, and we use the word locust for a lot of different kind of bugs that are similar to that. And they eat a lot of vegetation, and at times there were plagues, and Joel talks about it, and there were different Old Testament prophets that talked about times that these locusts would come through and they would just wipe out like almost all the vegetation and leave them without a crop to be able to bring in. And so it would leave people hungry. And it was a difficult thing. These things were destroying type of bugs when they were in large numbers. And so do I think that these are a type of locust? Oh, I do. I believe it is a type of locust, but it's an unusual supernatural type of locust. This is one that is like demonic. This is something that has been prepared for just this purpose. And if you read the wording there, it says, then out of, in verse 3, out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power. Okay, so who gave them the power? God did. This is wrath being poured out on earth. This is a special time of tribulation. As Jesus said, like the world has never seen. The world had seen natural locusts come through and take up vegetation, and it was only to express a spiritual reality of what this will be like when they're plaguing the people. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Yeah, I'm gonna do a little fun fact here for just a second. How many people in here has ever been stung by a scorpion? Okay, I have a couple. What was it like? Awful. It was burning, wasn't it? Yeah, and it didn't want to quit burning either for a good while. You know, thankfully the scorpions that we have here are not like deadly scorpions. And I think this could have even been like going a little bit further beyond, because in certain areas of the world, especially the Middle East, there's these scorpions that are huge and really super deadly and everything. But what I've had other people tell me before is, like, don't mess with those things, because once they get you, it just burns and burns and burns. It's really difficult. And so we see that they're sent out to cause this torment, and this is during this time of God's wrath being poured out on planet Earth. So basically they've been given a certain amount of authority, and that authority came from God. So the next slide, you know, I want to think about this a little bit more. Who commanded these boundaries? God did, right? And in this command, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. Well, if we remember, one of the previous things had already kind of like scorched all the grass of the earth, and apparently by this point, some of it starts to grow back. It's not time to completely snuff out life. So God's allowing through his compassion to allow some of the grass to come back. And so on this judgment, he's not allowing the grass to get harmed or any green thing. So these locusts are going to be different than ones that we've seen in the past or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Okay, so we're going to take a little time out here. We read about the men who were sealed. There were 144,000 of them, and they were sent out. They came from the different tribes of Israel, you know, the Jewish people who became believers, and they went out like, you know, evangelists into the earth during the tribulation. They had a special calling. Do you guys remember? They were given a seal on their forehead so that they could be identified. And so what this is saying is the only ones exempt from this judgment are those men who were sealed, that 144,000. That's encouraging to me because it reminds me that God can actually keep his people from times of trouble. He had a purpose for them, and they were completing his purpose. And so he sovereignly said, you can torment everyone, but you can't torment them. In verse 5, and they were not given the authority to kill them, any of the men, but to torment them for how long? 5 months. 5 months is almost a half a year, isn't it? That's a pretty long time. How many of us would like to be tormented for 5 months? Not really. And so, but again, I believe that through this, you remember, you know, as I had read before, later on in this same chapter, it says that the peoples realized that it was coming from God, and yet most of them would not repent. So God's giving them an opportunity. He's allowing this to come out and to be done systematically to give them a chance to repent. Our God is still a patient God, even during the tribulation. Isn't it amazing to see that? And he's the one who's in control. He's the one who's sovereign. They were not given the authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. It reiterates that idea. And so as we continue on here, thinking about this time, I just want you to ask that question to yourself. Who decides when this trial will end? You know, a lot of times in the world we say, hey, this will end whenever I want it to end, you know? And a lot of people take terrible measures into suicidal thoughts and even suicidal attempts, and even sometimes it seems like they succeed at that. But I want you to hear, ultimately, God is even in charge of our departure date in a real way. So we need to know that we can't just like avoid following Jesus, and then one day we think, well, if this don't work out for me, I'll just change my mind then. You know what? You may not get a chance. And so here we have this statement: in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Who decides how long they're going to go through this? God does. God is sovereign. He is king. It's interesting how it gives us this detailed look at the features of these locusts, and I'm sure this all symbolizes different aspects about them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had a hair like women's hair and teeth. Their teeth were like lion's teeth, like nothing we've ever seen before. And it goes on, and they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and their stings in their tails. There were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Who's their king? This is the last part we're really going to focus on. Revelation 9:11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. Ultimately, he had a king over him, too, because we see it was God that dispatched this. It was God who put the boundaries. It was God who put the parameters there. But in reality, they actually had a leader that was under God's authority, basically. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Do you know what those words mean, Abaddon and Apollyon? Does anybody have any idea? Literally means destroyer. Yeah. Destroyer and destruction. I believe these are just other names for Satan. He's the destroyer, isn't he? You know, the reason why I want you to know what those words mean is there's a secret society in that's kind of a worldwide thing, but it's really strong in our nation, and even some people in Christianity follow this secret in this secret society. It's called Freemasonry. And a lot of people wonder, you know, does that have any place in Christianity? Can a Christian be a Christian and a Freemason? And you know, is this really a question that we need to consider? And I think it definitely is. It's a question we need to consider. I want you to know that they teach. And you say, how could I know? Because it's top secret stuff, right? But there have been some people that have walked away from it because they saw it was not conducive with Christianity. There were so many of the things. I can tell you there's different rites into this secret organization, one of which is the first rite that you have to go through is to bow down to the leader of that lodge, or sometimes they call them temples. So it is a religious experience, the Freemasonry temple. And they will bow down to the leader of that and refer to him as worshipful master. I'm just going to tell you, you know, if I'm a Christian and somebody asks me to come to their meeting and they say, oh, well, the first thing you got to do to get into this meeting is you got to bow down to this man, get yourself on the floor and call them worshipful master, I would have a major problem with that. I'd say, well, I'm sorry, I can't do this. But I want you to know that their secret password to get into heaven, because they believe there is a heaven, they just believe all the different ways and all the different religions of the world lead to the same place. I'm just going to ask you, if you're a Christian, you believe the Bible. Is that a true premise? Okay, the reason why I'm really kind of getting on this today is because they tell their people that the secret password into heaven is Abaddon. And I'm just going to ask you, how would you like to get to the gate of heaven thanking because people that you trusted told you, use that word right there? That word ain't going to get you into heaven, folks. And I don't care how many trusted people tell you, well, it ain't going to get you into heaven. The name of Jesus is the only way into heaven, amen? And there is only one way, and therefore, that way cannot be conducive with Christianity. I never know because it's a secret society. I could be talking to people here that are part of that, and I'm going to encourage you today, repent of it, leave it, and trust Christ alone, please. Because we need to make sure we're all the way in with Christ. And don't be a part of that deception that goes out from there. And I tell you this passionately because my grandpa was one. And rather than following Christ, he ended up following that way in the end of his life. And I have great concern for his salvation. And so I pray that you will follow Christ alone. Amen? Because it is absolutely necessary, and the word Abaddon is not the password into heaven. In fact, he is the key, he's the king of these demonic individuals that come out of this bottomless pit. So still more trials of judgment to come. So you need to stay tuned and come back next week because we're going to continue on through the book of Revelation. In verse 12, it tells us, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. How do you want to know that you don't have to fear these moments? Get your life right with Christ today. I can tell you, take that first step of just saying, Jesus, I believe that you died on that cross for my sins, and I am a sinner, but I am repenting of my sin today, and I'm turning my life over to you. I want you to be my Lord and Master. I'm going to call on you to be the one who controls my life. I'm going to get off the throne of my life, and I want you to sit on the throne of my life. Be my king. Amen? And you know what that means? He's going to require some of those things that we've held dear up to that point. But don't be afraid of it because he won't take anything away from you that isn't ultimately going to end up harming you. He wants to protect us. He wants to give us everything that is good. But you know, for me to receive it, I got to let go of the stuff that isn't good so I can receive that which is. So that's why he wants to take things away from us that are not helping us. Turn your life over to Jesus. And please go out and preach that message to others. You don't have to know it all. You just share what you know. You share what Jesus has done for you. Amen? It's so amazing whenever he does bring us to the point of salvation. Have you been there? You go to him and you feel the guilt and the weight of your sin and you confess it before him. And all of a sudden, I can tell you what my experience was like. It was like I was just lifted up. This joy filled my heart. Unfortunately, the next day I woke up and realized I still had to do a battle against sin. But I'm going to tell you, that joy is not leaving. I belong to Jesus. I pray you do too. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper today, and this is a beautiful thing. You told your believers to do this until Jesus returns. This is something we are to do in remembrance of Jesus. He did it with his disciples. We need to do it as your disciples. And so, Lord, I pray that today, as we come before you in the Lord's Supper, that we want to invite everyone in this room who's a believer in Jesus Christ, especially those that have taken that first step of obedience and baptism, we invite them to be a part of this. You don't have to be a member of this local church, but you just need to be a member of the church. Lord, we come to you and we pray that if anybody in this room is fearful of these events that we read today in the book of Revelation, that this may be the day that they just need to turn their life over to Christ. And if it is, the altar is open, and I will be here to help anyone who may need to do that. Maybe they don't understand what it means to surrender their heart. Maybe they want to know more. We'll get out the Bible, and we're going to look over it together. Lord, I pray that if they're feeling compelled to be rescued from their sin and their self, and into a saving relationship with Christ, that today would be the day. Not delay one more time, not one more day. Lord, please move during this time. Help us to confess any known sin in our lives to you. Even those of us that are believers, Lord, that we would give our lives fully back to you each and every day. And I pray that you would prepare us for this Lord's Supper so that none of us take it in an irreverent manner. Help us to confess any known sin to you, Lord. Bless us during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.